last time together. We'll be looking at verse 15 this morning. Last time together, we looked at the second half of verse 14 and the second aspect of the whole armor of God, namely the breastplate of righteousness. And we learned in that verse that the breastplate of righteousness is in fact a two-layered breastplate. There are two kinds of righteousness, two layers of righteousness which make up the one breastplate that there you were called to put on. And that first layer is that foundational layer of the imputed, legal, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which you receive by faith alone in Christ alone. We saw it was the righteousness, it is the righteousness of justification. And then that second layer, or that outer layer of righteousness, we saw was that imparted, ethical, imperfect righteousness of sanctification. The imperfect righteousness of sanctification, which is a work of Christ in you by His Spirit, which infuses grace in you, the righteousness of sanctification. And then we applied that teaching in three ways. First, everyone was called to believe unto righteousness, and to receive that imputed legal righteousness of Jesus Christ. Second, you were called to work out or to live unto righteousness, to manifest that righteousness of sanctification. And then third, you were called to the fight of righteousness, to wage war against the devil and three common wiles or devices we looked at by which he commonly attacks, tempts the saints to take off their breastplate of righteousness. So that was last time. So remembering where we're at, what we've been called to in this section in verses 10 through 13, you were called to take up, to put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand and overcome the devil and his demonic hosts in the evil day, in the day in which he attacks. And you were called not to do that in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord and by the power of his might. Then in verse 14, you were called to gird yourself, to gird your mind with true belief. And as we just said, in the second half of verse 14, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And now this morning we will look at the third aspect, the third element, the third piece of the whole armor of God, namely the shoes of gospel peace. The shoes of gospel peace. So first we'll open up verse 15 this morning. We'll look at the parts of it so that we're clear on understanding what you're being called to, what God is teaching you here, and then we'll begin to apply it by looking at the fourfold nature of the gospel peace spoken of in this passage, namely peace with God, peace with self, peace with saints, and peace with sinners. So with that in mind, again, we'll read the entirety of this section on the whole armor of God each time. And so hear now God's holy and infallible word, this word of peace from Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. This ends the reading of God's word. Well, verse 15 begins, having shod your feet. And I want to remind you every time, in hopes that by the end of looking at this passage, you'll not only know in relation to this passage, but have this category of interpretation in your mind, that all of these ing words, remember, they're telling you how to stand therefore. So stand therefore by girding yourself. Stand therefore by putting on the breastplate. And now this morning, stand therefore having shod your feet. Or in the present tense, stand therefore by shoeing your feet. That's what to shod is. It's the past tense of to shoe, to put something on your feet. So in light of the fact that we have this participle, this ing word telling us how to stand, that shod, and we have the feet in view, it's clear that Paul has shoes in mind. He has some sort of shoes in mind. Remember, he had some sort of girdle or belt at first, and then he had some sort of breastplate. Now he has some sort of shoe in mind. And the Greek word here used for shoe most typically refers to just the simple everyday sandal that the Israelites wore, or that people in the first century wore. But it's clear from the context here that Paul doesn't have just simple day-to-day sandals in mind. He has some sort of fighting shoe. He has some sort of military shoe in mind by which one can fight and wage war with. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus, recording of the Roman military soldiers of his day, states, in order to promote facility of motion over all kinds of roads, Roman soldiers were in the habit of putting on shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. You can look up pictures of these shoes on the internet. And that's likely the kind of shoe that Paul has in mind. And so if you are wanting to picture something in your head, picture some thickly laced, I mean, it's a kind of sandal, but it has open slots on it. Why? So if they had to go through water, their feet could naturally dry out. But it's a thick leather, thickly strapped with like cleats. So picture some thick-soled, thick leather kind of cleat for fighting, for traversing territory. That's what Paul has in mind here. But as we know at this point in time, working through the whole armor of God, though Paul is drawing on the imagery of the Roman soldier that would have been known to his listeners, he's not calling you to put on a real shoe. He's teaching you spiritual truth. He's putting forth spiritual imperatives. He's drawing on the analogy of the shoe so that by that analogy you're helped in your understanding of the spiritual reality that you are being called to. Okay, so he's not calling you to put on literal fighting shoes. Rather, here he's urgently calling you to spiritually shoe yourself with the preparation. Notice, with the preparation. What does Paul mean by the preparation? Well, the word here for preparation has the sense of readiness or establishment. It can mean firmness in the sense of a solid foundation. And so we could say it has the idea of being prepared and ready by way of being or getting firmly established. Has the idea of being prepared and ready by way of having or getting a firm foundation. Okay, and so coming back to the idea, the picture of shoes, this is why it's helpful. Paul's drawing these pictures. We know that's what shoes do. They provide a good foundation for action. We know that your feet are, in a sense, the foundation of your body. They carry your whole body. We learned how important the core was for overall strength and support. But the feet carry the body. They're the foundation. And so a good shoe strengthens the foundation. Okay? And so that's how the picture is being put before us. The feet carry the whole body. Deuteronomy 33:25 says, Your sandals shall be iron and bronze as your days, so shall your strength be. So there, strong shoes provide strength. They provide firm establishment, foundational strength. And then speaking about the readiness with which his people were to eat the Passover meal and to prepare to go out of Egypt, we're told in Exodus 12:11, "And thus you shall eat it," that is the Passover meal, "with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste." It is in readiness, in preparation to go. It is the Lord's Passover. So we learn there, shoes are associated with a kind of preparation. Readiness, prep, readiness, strength, firm foundation, you see. Shoes help one to be prepared and to be ready for some kind of action by establishing or providing a firm foundation. This is where the imagery is helpful. Shoes help one to be prepared and ready for some kind of action by establishing or providing a firm foundation. Okay, without the right shoe, without a good shoe, you would be disabled for duty over any sort of long or tough journey. It would only be over the matter of a long, tough journey in a warfare context. It'd only be a matter of when, not if, you got seriously wounded walking over that terrain with no shoes on whatsoever. So you can see, as the Romans were really this historical war machine, you can understand why they took their footwear so seriously. They were the only ones that I know of that had those cleats, and that enabled them to traverse terrain much faster than their enemies. Their enemies were often caught off guard at how fast the Romans would come upon them, days ahead of schedule. It made them fleet and swift in battle. Right? There's a reason that football players wear cleats and not basketball shoes. There's a reason for sport-specific shoes. Shoes matter. Shoes matter. I could not help but remember a time when I was in middle school. And any of you who know anything about basketball, especially in the 90s, early 2000s, you may remember a player named Gary Payton. His nickname was the Glove because he was such a good on-ball defender, one of the best there's ever been. And they came out with this shoe called the Glove. Okay, it basically was a thin shoe And there was an outer layer that went around it, playing off that nickname of the glove. And I had these shoes, and the thin shoe inside was thin, and it had a very thin sole that was covered in fabric. Okay, and then you would put the outer layer on it, and that had like a real basketball shoe on it, and turned them into real basketball shoes. And for some reason, one time, I thought it was a good idea, because it looked cool, to try and play with just that inner shoe on. And I quickly went from someone who was at least relatively decent at basketball to someone who was totally ineffective. I couldn't stop. I couldn't plant. It's like I was playing with butter on my feet or with ice skates and nobody else was. I could do nothing. It was embarrassing. It stuck in my mind and reminded me of the importance of shoes for the action. You who hike in here, you know the importance of a good shoe. Any of you have worked in construction? I learned real quick one time why they make steel toes. I dropped a piece of asphalt on my foot, and I feel it now. I can feel it now. I'm getting goosebumps in my head. The pain was so sharp. I'm certain I broke a toe. And I learned real quick why they make steel toe shoes, and I got a pair. Shoes matter. Shoes matter. You see, and so it is here. So it is here for the Christian, spiritually speaking. In this long pilgrim journey, filled with all sorts of difficulties, in this life of spiritual warfare, you must, no option, you must shod your feet. You must have on the right shoes, so that you may be prepared and ready for the journey and for the fight, so that you may be firmly founded and established for the fight, so that you may withstand and overcome in the day of evil. And so now we need to ask, just what is it that provides this readiness? What is it that provides this firm foundation and establishment? And as we see, it is the gospel of peace. It is the gospel of peace. You are being called here to shoe yourself and so to prepare and ready yourself with the establishment and firm foundation that only the gospel of peace can provide. You see, your preparedness and readiness for this pilgrim journey, for this life of spiritual battle and warfare, it is derived from the gospel of peace. And since the gospel of peace, since the peace of the gospel is the source of this preparation and readiness, we need to unpack what it is. So first, then, we must be clear on what the basic sense of a gospel is, of a gospel, and of the gospel. At the most basic level, we learn what gospel means, what a gospel is, what the gospel is, from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The Greek word there for good tidings is euangelion, or the verbal form euangelizo. It's the Greek words from which we get our English words evangelical, or the verb evangelize. They refer to good news, to bringing good news to someone. Good news especially that rejoices the heart. And concerning not just any old gospel, but concerning the gospel, So the good news we are speaking of, we learn a few more things actually about it from Luke 2, 10 and 11 that help us understand what this gospel is. First, we learn that this good news is not merely good news. It's great news. In fact, it's the best news. Notice there that this good news, these glad tidings, don't merely bring joy, but they bring great joy. Great joy. Think about it. If you got a letter in the mail, and it was a document, and some long-lost old uncle of yours had died, and he left you $100, it's good news. You can do something with that. Go out on a date night. Whatever. But if you get some document and that same old, long, lost, dead uncle has left you $10 million, that's great news. That's a lot better than the $100 news. That's life-changing news, you see. And so is this gospel that we speak of. It's not merely good news, it's great news. It's the best news. Second, though, from Luke 2, 10 to 11, we learn that this great news is relevant news. And it's relevant to all. It came in time to only some shepherds at that very moment. But it was said, you'll notice, that this good tidings, these good tidings of great joy are to be to all people. It's relevant news. Again, think back about the illustration about the old, long-lost uncle that gave you $10 million. That's great news to you. But that's irrelevant to somebody in Vermont that you've never met and never will meet. They don't care. It doesn't impact their life. But this gospel is relevant to everybody. It's great news to everyone who hears it, you see. The person in Vermont as well as for you. Lastly, this great news, this relevant news, it's true news. It's not fake news. They come and they say, there's a Savior born to you this day in the city of David. As in, you can go there right now and see it for yourself. And go they went and saw they saw. It's true. It's true news. It's great news. It's relevant news. A Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. So you see, you are to prepare and ready yourself for this spiritual battle by shoeing yourself with the firm foundation that is the gospel. Okay, that is not merely good news, but is great news. It is great news. That is relevant news. That is true news. But now, even more specifically, you need to ask, what exactly is this great and relevant and true news? What gospel is it that we are to shoe ourselves with, or since we basically know that, what aspect of the gospel are we specifically called to shoe ourselves with? Well, as we see, it is the gospel of peace. Specifically, that aspect or element of peace that you are called here to shoe yourself with. And we've defined peace in sermons before. Peace is essentially the absence of enmity and sinful worry, in the presence of harmony and tranquility. So peace refers to the absence of active opposition and hostility. It refers to the absence of sinful anxiety and uncertainty. And it refers to the presence of agreement and unity. It refers to the presence of calmness and certainty. And so the gospel, the great news, the relevant news, the true news, that provides the firm establishment and foundation that you are to shoe yourself with. Let me start that over. The gospel is that good news that provides the firm establishment and foundation that you are to shoe yourself with so that you may be prepared and ready in this spiritual warfare. And the peace that it's referring to is that absence of enmity and worry. These make up the firm foundation and the presence of harmony and tranquility. So you're being called to shoe yourself with this gospel and this peace, this gospel of peace, this peace of the gospel. And as we noted at the beginning, we're to take here peace in its broadest sense. We're to understand a fourfold peace. Peace with God, peace with self, peace with saints, and peace with sinners, in the sense of unbelievers, those in the world. And to sum up the teaching, just as we saw last time, we drew the picture, we saw the picture based on the scriptures of a two-layered breastplate, so you can think here about gospel shoes with a four-layered sole. A four-layered sole, you could think of. To put on the gospel shoes of a four-layered peace. You are to prepare and ready yourself by shoeing yourself with the firm foundation of the gospel of fourfold peace. That's the essence of the call. That's the short and sweet essence of what you're being called to by God in Christ by His Spirit this morning. You are to prepare and ready yourself for spiritual warfare by shoeing yourself with the firm foundation of the gospel of fourfold peace. You're to put on the shoes of gospel peace. Peace with God. Gospel peace with God. Gospel peace with self. Gospel peace with saints. Gospel peace with sinners. And we'll look at each of these four layers of gospel peace in turn now. First, then, peace with God. Peace with God. And to understand this layer of the gospel shoe, this layer of gospel peace with God, to understand it and to understand your need for it, you have to first remember that you were born into natural enmity with God. Which is to say that outside of Jesus Christ, apart from saving faith and repentance unto life, you and God are not friends. You and God are not friends. I couldn't help, I was watching some of the game day stuff the other day for the Colorado game. And The Rock comes on there and he's talking about this wrestling thing he did. And he's praying in the middle of this for strength. He's praying, he says, to Buddha or whoever this higher power is. The problem is his mistake, other than all sorts of other things, is he thinks he's friends with God. He thinks him and God are on such terms that God would do such a thing for him. Certainly God does do kind things to people. But at the deepest level, He is not your friend. You and God are enemies, you see. Apart from being united to Jesus Christ by faith alone, you're a sinner. You commit acts of hostility. You commit acts of war. You declare war on God every single day. And you need to know that as you do that, God is not sitting by idly. He's not sitting by idly while you mount your forces and launch your arrows at Him and make your war plans against Him. God is not a pacifist. He's not a pacifist. What's He doing? Psalm 7, 11 to 13 tells us what He's doing every day. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If He does not turn back, God will sharpen His sword. He bends His bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for Himself instruments of death. He makes His arrows into fiery shafts. You see, if you are not in Jesus Christ, you're an enemy. You are an enemy, and God is not going to put up with your rebellion forever. At this very moment, if you sit here an enemy, His sword is being sharpened for you. His bow is being bent and it's aimed at you. He's preparing instruments of death for you. And if you do not turn, Psalm 7 says, the arsenal of His wrath and His instruments of death will be released and the sword will fall. And you don't know when. You don't know when. Without Christ, you see, you're at natural enmity with God, your Maker. But He says to you that hope isn't lost. That you are not without hope so long as you breathe. For to you this day good tidings have come. Today could be the day of peace for you. Because 2,000 years ago, a Savior was born. In the city of David, in Bethlehem, Judah of Israel, the Christ, He came. And what did He come for? Why did He come? Ephesians 2:16 tells you why He came. He came that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Thereby, that is by the cross, putting to death the enmity. He came to reconcile sinners to God. He came from eternity and glory. In the second person of the Trinity, God the Son took to Himself our fallen nature, yet without sin. Our weakness, our body, our soul, a full human nature, humiliated Himself in the incarnation, born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Ghost, and He lived a life of perfect obedience, service, and suffering. And He lived that life to the max and all the way to the cross, whereby He died a painful and shameful death. You know it. Pierced through hands and feet for sinners' transgressions. And He hung there, bleeding and suffocating to death. For sins, you see, He bore the full wrath and curse of God so that enemies could become friends through His broken body and His shed blood. And on the third day, He rose again. And then historically, 40 days later, he ascended. He completed his exaltation by ascending into heaven, where he sat down and poured out the Holy Spirit and sent messengers of peace, ambassadors of reconciliation, out into the world. And they've come to you. And there's one before you this day. He's saying, peace. Have peace with God in Jesus Christ. You see, the offer of good tidings have come to your ears this day. Peace with God. And the only question is, will you receive it with true and great joy? Or will you reject His offer of peace this morning and so remain an enemy of the King? How will you walk out of here this morning? That's the question. You're going to most likely walk through those doors and then through those doors. And I want you to ask yourself when you walk through there, I hope the Spirit brings it to your mind. Am I an enemy or a friend? Am I an enemy or a friend? And I want you to know that no enemy will prevail against Him. No enemy will prevail against Him. None will survive. I've heard war stories about the invasion of Japan in World War II. Years later, there were Japanese still hiding in their caves and stuff that come out, war's over. That won't be anybody in the new heavens and new earth. Nobody's going to be able to hide out and make it through that day of judgment, and all of a sudden you pop your head up and you're in glory. You made it. You snuck in. He will find you. He will seek you out if you are not His, and He will cast you out. None will escape. None will escape. So good tidings have come today, but so is a warning. Will you receive? Will you heed what's been offered to you today and what's been declared? We believe in Jesus Christ and so be saved. That's what it means, first and foremost, to shoe yourself with the gospel of peace. It means to get peace with God through Jesus Christ. But secondly, peace here also has reference to a second layer, to peace with self. To peace with self. And by gospel peace with self is meant the peace of one's own conscience, the peace of one's own assurance of salvation, the peace that comes from knowing with certainty that one has been made at peace with God. It's referring to that subjective, experiential peace of assurance of one's own salvation that is rooted in the objective peace that has been wrought and finished by Jesus Christ. And so it refers here to the absence of personal worry and anxiety over one's personal salvation. And it refers to the presence and tranquility, the calmness of mind rooted in knowing that one has been personally reconciled to God. That is what is meant by peace with self. As Charles Hodge put it, referring to this subjective peace in view in this passage, all doubt tends to weakness, and despair is death. All doubt tends to weakness, and despair is death. And so you can see how critical this layer is. You can see how critical this layer is for a spiritual soldier on a spiritual journey in spiritual warfare. If you doubt, you're weak. You're vulnerable. You're open to attacks from the devil. And so it's a critical layer. A critical layer. A few notes before we get into this layer and how one can put it on. First, and essential, we must remember that no matter how important this layer is, full assurance is not of the essence of saving faith. It is not of the essence of saving faith. It means that full assurance is not one of those things that makes up what saving faith is. The elements of saving faith are embracing, receiving, and resting on Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's no element of assurance there. Embrace, receive, rest. At least no subjective assurance. There can be assurance that Christ has finished it. Certainly. So if you lack full assurance, the point is this. Yes, it makes you vulnerable, but it doesn't mean that you are not saved. Second, you need to know that full assurance is possible. Full assurance is possible. Think of the example of the Apostle Paul in his words in Romans chapter 8, 38 to 39, who in full and absolute assurance said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Those are the words of a man who's assured of his salvation. Then third, you need to know, making notes again before we get to some of the how-to, that assurance is possible for you. Some may read those words there in Romans and say, "Well, that's an apostle. That's an apostle. Of course, he can be assured." But salvation, assurance of it, is possible for you, and it's something that you are called to strive after. Possible for you, and something that you are called to strive after. 1 John 5:13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So you can know. And you need to believe that. If you don't even believe that you can know, you'll never get to the point of knowing. You must absolutely believe without a shadow of a doubt, because God, the infallible God who we'll see tonight, cannot lie. He said it. So believe it. And then you're called to strive for it. 2 Peter 1:10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more..." He didn't say therefore apostles. "Therefore, brethren." Basic men, women, and children of the church. "Be even more diligent to make your call and election not probable, but sure." To make your call and election sure. Not 99.9% probable. Sure. 100%. You're to strive to know for certain. And then fourth, know that full assurance of salvation is not something that you can attain to in your own strength. It's not something that you can just impose on your will, that you can just conjure up and you're going to do it. You're going to have full assurance. You can't do it. You strive for it. But you're absolutely dependent on your Father in heaven and on His Son, your Savior, Jesus Christ, and on the Holy Spirit, who is your helper and your comforter. So we take this call to strive, this real call to strive, and we take this real truth that you are absolutely dependent, and what do we see? What we've talked about many times before. The doctrine of dependent diligence. Dependent diligence. To be diligent and dependent at the exact same time. Never one to the exclusion of the other. And that leads us to some practical how to put on this gospel piece of assurance of salvation. And the first is, our confession has good teaching on this, you must be diligent in the right and proper use of the ordinary means of grace. You must attend public worship, and you ought attend it any time there's a call, morning or evening. If God calls you to worship, you ought respond by coming in those doors. And if you struggle with assurance and you're not coming to morning or evening worship, we can't even get past that. We can't get past that. Until you start there and you start diligently attending, prayerfully attending the public worship, you cannot hope to attain full assurance. It won't happen. Why would you expect God to bless if you can genuinely come and you're not? Second, you must attend the sacraments, where God seals that preached grace to you. You must attend them rightly. Examination, preparation for the Lord's Supper, that you may be blessed abundantly by it. And then you must daily, in private and family worship, read and pray. Read and pray is simple. Word and prayer. And you know what? Right now, if you're somebody that struggles with assurance, we just happen to have a Bible study going through the book that I just quoted from that says was written that you may know. And so you ought log on. If you can, you ought log on. Especially if you struggle with assurance. Don't talk about assurance and your struggles with it if you turn on the TV on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. Come, we want you there to help you. Because again, these things have been written. These things are read to you. These things are preached to you. Why? That you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life. Second, Galatians 6:16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So you need to walk according to the rule of the gospel. You need to walk according to the rule of gospel, or you ought not expect the peace of God to come upon you. If you're living an unrepentant life of sin, if you're not daily killing sin and sin's daily killing you, you're not going to have peace. It's not going to happen. If you're not striving like we've talked about after universal obedience, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You must apply in your life Psalm 19:12-14 that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Daily mortification of sin. Daily striving after holiness. And again, if you do not, you will not attain full assurance. Probability may, yeah, you could be 60% sure. Have fun on the journey with that. It's not good. God does not want that for you. He desires full assurance for you. Absolutely. He wrote these things that you may know. That you may know. And so you must be diligent, putting to death sin and endeavoring after righteousness. 1 John 2:3, now by this we know that we know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. Doesn't mean you put your trust, your salvific trust, in the keeping of His commandments. It doesn't mean that you dump all of the marbles of your assurance in your keeping of His commandments, or your subjective interpretation of your keeping of the commandments. But it does mean, as the confession teaches, that you ought look at the fruit of your life. You ought examine yourself by it, and if it's there, you ought gather comfort. You ought gather comfort from it. And you ought be seriously concerned if it's not. But by the fruit, you can know that you're a good tree. So Matthew 7:15-20 teaches. But you must also be dependent all along the way, always remembering and embracing the words of your Savior in John 15, that without Him, you can do nothing. And that applies to believers in Him. And it applies to your personal assurance. He says nothing. Nothing can you do without Him. Therefore, you can have no assurance of being in Him apart from Him. You see. And so you ought to pray to Him, especially if you struggle. Pray, Lord, You are my Savior and Almighty King. I pray for You to subdue my doubt and to grant to me that full assurance that You offer. Pray something like that. And then meditate, like we talked about in Psalm 19, meditate specifically on the cross. Because as we just heard, it's by that cross that thereby He put to death the enmity. So you look to the work of Jesus Christ, the objective peacemaking. He said, it's finished. It's finished. Reconciliation accomplished. And you look at that, and that's the foundation. Meditation upon the finished work of Christ, the objective work of Christ, is the foundation of subjective peace and assurance of salvation. It's done. It's done. And then lastly, pray to the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Holy Spirit. We talk about this in the Bible study. Communion with each of the three persons involves prayer to each of the three persons. You go and you crack open Ezekiel 37, 9 through 10. Pray like Ezekiel did. Come, come, O breath from the four winds, and blow on my weary soul, and give me assurance. Give me assurance of salvation. Call the Holy Spirit to do what He was sent to do. Call on Him to do what He rejoices to do. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's a special work. It's a special work of God, the Holy Spirit, to give you assurance of salvation. So call Him. Call Him to do what He was sent to do and what He said that He will do. What He loves to do. What He does. What He's able to do. So plead with Him. In humility, call Him to do His duty. O Holy Spirit, pray. It is You who bear witness. Arise, come, O Spirit, and bear witness to my spirit that I am a child of God. Pray that. Trust it'll do it. And then third and fourth, ever so briefly. I ran myself out of space. Peace with saints and sinners. Peace with saints and sinners. Third and fourth layers. Peace with saints. Remember the call of Ephesians 4:3. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavor. Endeavor. It means try hard. It means real effort. To endeavor to keep the Spirit in the bond of unity and peace means there's going to be times where you've got to push through emotional and spiritual pain to seek peace with a brother or sister. There's going to be times where the iron was hot. You had an opportunity, and that was the time to strike, to seek peace. And for whatever reason, it didn't happen right then. And now the iron is cool. Other aspects of life have came in. Things are more comfortable now. It's not as bad as I thought. You got to fight that. You must endeavor. You must endeavor to please the Lord. That must be your preeminent aim. Above all things, to please the Lord, you must endeavor. The hard work, but pleasing work. The hard work of going and confronting in love. The hard work of confession, of forgiveness, of holding to the promises of forgiveness. It is not easy, but to endeavor, means you must strive. You must strive because it's pleasing to your God. And the last thing I'll mention with this. Remember from our sermons on peacemaking and forgiveness. What's the fruit of true reconciliation? Do you remember? It's not restoration, but it is relational advancement. Which is to say this, there was relationship. Okay, there's the state of your relationship with another. And then there was conflict that happened, and boom, you're back here somewhere. Again, you are commanded to reconciliation, but not restoration. Okay, so due to time or circumstances, you may never get where you were. And that's fine. Not ideal, but that's fine. But there's advancement, you see, there. It's possible that you may get all the way there. And it's possible that you may actually get well beyond. Your relationship may be strengthened because it came through the fire of conflict. It's been refined. It's stronger. But the point is, if there has been a true seed of reconciliation wrought, there will be fruit. And it looks like relational advancement. There will be improvement beyond the conflict status. Absolutely. And apart from that fruit, there is no root. There is no root. That's the logic. No fruit, no root. Root, fruit. Lastly, concerning the fourth layer of peace with sinners, I'll simply and briefly remind you of Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. You're called to put on a peaceable spirit toward all, in all ways that you are able, in your workplace, in your community, you are to strive to be an agreeable person. To be an agreeable person. So the basic call this morning, shoe yourself with the gospel of peace. Put on the shoes of gospel peace that you may be prepared and ready by having that solid foundation for the fight and for the journey. Put on peace with God by believing in Jesus Christ. Put on peace with self by striving and praying for full assurance of salvation. Put on peace with the saints by endeavoring to keep the bond of unity, which is peace. And strive for peace with sinners by striving to be an agreeable person in the workplace and in your community. Because if there is no peace with God, there's death and destruction. If there is no peace with self, you're vulnerable, open to wounds. Unnecessarily. God will bring hard providences. There's going to be those kinds of wounds. But unnecessarily, if you are lazy and you're striving for full assurance, unnecessary wounds, because you're not shodding your feet. If no peace with saints, then you give Satan a foothold and you give bitterness and the root of it a foothold. And your life and maybe this church will be destroyed because you didn't shod your feet. And then if no peace with sinners, if you're not a civically decent human being in the world, you bring reproach on Christ. And may it never be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word this morning. This word about peace, something we all struggle with. Absolutely. Absolutely. We're weak. We're sinners. But we're redeemed. And so we pray for strength. Lord, we need it. We need it. We need you to give a spirit of peacemaking. Peacemaking with you. No sinner can turn to you apart from your work of regeneration and effectual calling. No one can have full assurance unless the Spirit grant it. No one who wants to do in our flesh the hard work of peace with the saints. Nobody. But you can stir it up. You can do it. You can bring it. You can give confidence. You alone can impress upon us that desire to please and to glorify and to enjoy you above all things. That's the only motivation that's going to do it. Until our minds are brought there by your Holy Spirit, by the light of your word, to seek your kingdom and your righteousness first, we won't do it. We won't do it. We'll put it off. It won't happen. So Lord, give us that priority. And may we be salt and light in the world. May we be peacemakers, peaceful in the world. That you, our Father in heaven, may receive the glory. Bless, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.